Before I read the book of Hermas, the Lord appeared to me many years ago, and he showed me a tower. And basically told me that it was part of my ministry to build this tower. And I didn't have any idea what in the world this was, the tower that he showed me. But over a period of time, he showed me that it represented Zion, the tower of the flock. It's a parable in the scriptures of God's people who live in the presence of God. As you know, Zion was the place of God's temple. His temple was in the midst of Zion. And so the people who lived in Zion were those who lived particularly close to God. One, the people in whom God dwelt. That's what it represented. And he showed me Zion, the tower of the flock, and that my ministry was to help build this. He also told me that it was a place of safety. Like Zion represented to all of Israel. You know, when an enemy attacked, they fled inside the broad walls of Zion and they were protected. When the Assyrian army, when the Assyrian beast attacked Israel, it actually conquered the northern 10 tribes and it conquered all of Judah. But when it came to Zion, where the people fled, they were protected. And God smote 185,000 of the Assyrian army, and in the morning these were all dead, and they decided they would leave Zion alone. And this actually happened. Woke up dead in the morning. So basically this tower that he's talking about being built, that's one of the parables that's in here, about the blocks that go into the tower. I'll share with you just a little bit of that. So you who rejoice in your riches, see to it that the needy never groan, and their groaning go up to the Lord, and you be shut outside the door of the tower with your goods. That's kind of the story of what happened to the rich man and Lazarus, right? The rich man, didn't meet the needs of Lazarus and found himself in Hades, you know, and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And what did Abraham say to the rich man? He says, well, didn't you have your good things on the earth? Now he's in blessing and you're in torment. See, things will be turned around one day, folks, unless we become stewards of what God puts in our hand. That's all of us. We all have to be stewards of what God's put in our hands. According to Jesus, that we have to renounce everything we have or we cannot be his disciples. That's not just talking about the rich, folks. Now, that's talking about everybody. What you have doesn't belong to you. You were bought with a price. And that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. So he bought us out, lock, stock, and barrel, as they used to say. He owns us. And so we should be prepared to make sure that we're doing with what he puts in our hands according to what he's commanded us. I'm going to go to another page here. Let's see, chapter 27 of Hermas. I'm going to start in verse 4. He says, and put on reverence, in which there is no evil reason for offense, but all is smooth and cheerful. Do good, and from your labors which God hath given you, give generously to all who are in need, not considering to whom you should give or to whom you should not give. Give to all. I mean, the Bible says, give to him that asketh of thee. And in the text in Luke chapter 6, it was talking about evil peoples in some cases, you know. Give to him that asketh of thee. Give to all, for God wishes that from his own gifts there be a giving to all. Why is it like that? Because, you know, God is so much better than us, and he gives to us. And he doesn't want us to consider ourselves any better than anybody else, you know. I know that we have to learn to give in wisdom, because you can give to some people and it'll hurt them. I mean, they'll hurt themselves, you know. So you have to give in wisdom. You have to know what you're doing and be careful, you know. You wouldn't want to contribute to somebody's alcoholism or something like that, you know. You'd want to help them without making a way for them to kill themselves, you know, obviously. So he goes on to say, so those who receive will give account to God as to why they took it and for what purpose. In other words, if you give to someone and they abuse it, you don't have to worry about that. That's their problem. That's not yours. For those who are in distress, when they receive something, will not be condemned, while those who receive something in hypocrisy will be punished. And I've actually told people that before, you know, that if you take this and abuse it, this doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. And if you abuse it, you're abusing him. You know, I'm just a steward. I'm just handling it the way he told me to handle it, you know. You know, another thing happened to me that the Lord really pointed out to me years ago. I remember one time where there came a need in a family that was close to me, and I was making a pretty good living at the time, and I gave everything I had to meet the needs of this family. And you know, the next day, a guy showed up at my door. He was asking for money. And I told him, well, I don't have any. And I was telling him the absolute truth because I'd given it away just a day or two before. And the Lord pointed out to me, you see, now you know this guy. I says, yeah, I knew this guy. He probably was one, would be one that would abuse the money. You know, it wasn't really for strictly good things, you know. And but the thing was, when I met the need, a good need, when I had the chance, it wasn't even available for the guy that would abuse it. And the Lord pointed that out to me. And sometimes it works that way. The Lord is very sovereign. If you are a good steward and you do with it when and where He would have you to do it, and of course, He'll take care of it. And I'm pointing this out too. The when and the where thing is what the New Testament teaches about. The New Testament doesn't teach tithing, folks. Tithing was Old Testament. It's not taught in the New Testament. Why? Because under the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit to tell them, to be able to speak to them, give here, give there, give this much, give that much. They didn't have that. They had to have a law to tell them what to do. And they were under the law of tithing. But as you saw in Luke, the Lord superseded that law with one of His own. And He said, if you don't renounce everything, you can't be My disciple. So we actually handle everything for the Lord. That isn't to say we give everything we have to anything. It's that we handle it for Him. He tells us where to put it, just like the elm and the vine. You know, He tells us where to put it and how much and where and whom. And that's the New Testament. The other thing is not preaching the New Testament. Jesus said tithing was of the law. He said, you tithe the neath. He talked to the Pharisees now. He was talking to the Pharisees. He said, you tithe the neath and cumin, and you have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy. He called tithing of the law. And He didn't command anywhere in the New Testament for us to tithe. Tithing is going back under a covenant that does not exist. It's going back under a covenant that He never made with Gentiles. It is a way which the leaders of Christianity who went and were not sent, it's a way for them to manipulate you so that they can keep their kingdom going. They drag you back under an Old Testament law. But it's not God's plan. Because the righteous can live by faith, these people can't. Because God didn't send them. They went on their own. Or religion sent them. They went to their cemetery and were sent by it. Let's see, verse 6. So the one who gives is guiltless, for as he received from the Lord a service to fulfill, he fulfilled it sincerely, not trying to distinguish to whom he should give or not give. So this service, sincerely fulfilled, becomes glorious before God. So the one who serves sincerely will live to God. So keep this commandment, as I have told you, so that the repentance of you and your family, this was personally to Hermas, because his family had gone astray and done some things that weren't right, may be found sincere and pure and innocent and undefiled. Okay, I'm going to read something else to you here. Okay, chapter 44 and 45. Listen to this. This is mandate 12, 44 and 45. He said to me, cast from yourself every evil desire, and put on that desire which is good and reverent. For by clothing yourself with this desire, you will hate evil desire and control it as you wish. For evil desire is wild and hard to tame. It is terrifying and utterly destroys men by its wildness, especially if a servant of God falls into it and lacks understanding. He will be terribly destroyed by it, for it destroys such as have not the clothing, of good desire. In other words, the Bible tells you, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You're putting on clothing. You're putting on His nature, His actions, right? So, It destroys such as have not the clothes of good desire, but are mixed up with this world. These men, then, it delivers to death. What, sir, said I, are the works of evil desire, which deliver men to death? Make it known unto me, so that I may refrain from them. Here, he said, by what works evil desire puts to death the servants of God. Verse chapter 45. Above all is the desire for the wife or husband of someone else, and for the extravagance of wealth, for much needless food and drink, and many other foolish luxuries. For every luxury is foolish and vain for the servants of God. So, these desires are evil, putting to death the slaves or servants of God. For this evil desire is a daughter of the devil. It is necessary, then, to refrain from evil desires, so that by refraining you will live to God. But as many as are overcome by them and do not resist them will finally perish, for these desires are deadly. So put on the desire of righteousness, and being armed with the fear of the Lord, resist them. For the fear of God dwells in good desire. If the evil desire sees that you are armed with the fear of God and are resisting it, it will flee far from you. Of course, James 4 and 7 says that exactly. Resist the devil, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And fearing your weapons, it will no longer be seen by you. So, when you are the victor and triumph over it, come to the desire of righteousness and deliver to it the victory which you won, and serve as its desires. For if you serve the good desire and submit to it, you will be able to overcome the evil desire and control it as you please. And that was chapter 44 and 45. Let me read this to you. This is chapter 61. And I know it's nicer when you can sit down and just meditate on it, read it slowly, back up, look at it again. Like I said, it's on our site if you desire to go and read it. Chapter 61, the parable of two shepherds. While I was sitting in my house and glorifying the Lord for all that I had seen and reflecting on the commandments because they were fine and powerful and joyous and glorious and able to save the soul of man, which is, of course, what James 1:21 says, you know, receive with meekness the ingrafted word which is able to save your soul. He said, I said to myself, I will be blessed if I walk in these commandments, and whosoever walks in them will be blessed. While I was saying this to myself, I unexpectedly saw him sitting beside me and saying these things, why are you double-minded about the commandments which I commanded you? They are fine. Be not double-minded at all, but put on the faith of the Lord and walk in them, for I will strengthen you in them. These commandments are beneficial for those who are going to repent, for if they do not walk in them, their repentance is in vain. So you who repent must put aside the evils of this world, which destroy you, and by putting on every virtue of righteousness, you will be able to keep these commandments and add no longer to your sins. So by adding nothing, you will cut off much of the former sins. So walk in my commandments and you will live to God. All these things have been spoken to you by men. After he had spoken of these things with me, he said to me, let us go into the country, and I will show you the shepherds of the sheep. This is kind of interesting, I think. He said, let us go, sir, I said. We came to some plain, and he showed me a young shepherd wearing a suit of clothes, yellow in color. He was tending very many sheep, and these sheep seemed as if they were living luxuriously and indulgently, and were joyous as they skipped here and there. And the shepherd himself was most joyful over his flock, and even the appearance of the shepherd was very joyful, and he ran about among the sheep. And I saw in one place other sheep living indulgently and luxuriously, but they were not skipping about. In chapter 62, he said to me, "Do you see this shepherd?" I see, sir, I said. "This," said he, "is the angel of luxury and deception." Now, some people argue that that the demons are not angels, you know, but Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 said that an angelos, the word is angelos, they translate it messenger, but it's the same word translated angel all through the Bible, an angelos of Satan had come to buffet him. So you see, folks, the fallen angels are still called angels. And they are in the book of Hermas too. In fact, I think it's in the Psalms, it says, a band of angels of evil tormented God's people there in Psalms. "Do you see the shepherd?" he said. "Yes." "He destroys the souls of the servants of God who are empty and turns them away from the truth by deceiving them with evil desires in which they are destroyed. For they forgot the commandments of the living God and walk in deception and vain luxury and are destroyed by this angel, some to death, some to corruption." I said to him, "Sir, I do not know what to death and to corruption means." "Listen," he said, "the sheep which you see that are very joyful and skipping about are the ones who have completely withdrawn from God and have given themselves over to the desires of this world. For these, then, there is no repentance unto life. For in addition, they have blasphemed against the name of the Lord. For such, then, there is death." You know, some people, are very joyful in delusion and in deception, and even in the churches, you know, very joyful, but they're not shouldering any of the burden of the commandments of God. They've basically broken loose and are very happy to do what they want to do. Verse 4, "But the ones that you saw not skipping about but feeding in one place are those who have given themselves over to luxury and deceit but have not blasphemed against the Lord. So these are corrupted from the truth. For them, then, there is hope of repentance, by which they are able to live. So corruption has some hope of renewal, but death has eternal destruction." Again, we went on a little further, and he showed me a large shepherd. Now, the first one was a young shepherd. Here's a large shepherd who seemed wild in appearance, wearing a white goat skin. Sounded like John the Baptist, doesn't it? And he had a bag on his shoulder and a very hard and knotted staff in his hand and a great whip. And he had a very bitter look, so that I was afraid of him, and such a look that he had. This shepherd then was receiving from the young shepherd the sheep, those that were living indulgently and luxuriously and but not skipping about. And he set them in a certain precipitous place, full of thorns and thistles, so that the sheep were unable to disentangle themselves from the thorns and thistles, but were caught in the thorns and thistles. So they were feeding while entangled in these thorns and thistles, and being beaten by him. They were very miserable. And he was driving them about here and there, and he gave them no rest at all. Those sheep had no peace at all. So, when I saw them so flogged and so miserable, I was distressed on their account because they were so tormented and had no relief at all. And I said to the shepherd who was speaking with me, "Sir, who is this shepherd who is so merciless and bitter and has no compassion at all for these sheep?" "This," said he, "is the angel of punishment. He belongs to the righteous angels, but he is in charge of punishment. He receives them, those who have strayed from God and walk in desires and deceptions of the world, and he punishes them, as is fitting, with various terrible punishments." Verse 4, "I would like to know, sir," I said, "what these various punishments are." "Listen," said he, "the various torments and punishments, the torments befall one during his earthly life. For some are punished with losses, and some with deprivations, and some with various illnesses, some with total disturbance. Some are abused by unworthy persons and suffer many other things. For since many are unsettled in their decisions, they try many things, and nothing at all succeeds for them. And they say that they do not prosper in their affairs, and it does not enter their hearts that they have done evil deeds, but they blame the Lord. So whenever they suffer every kind of affliction, they are turned over to me for good instruction and are strengthened in the faith of the Lord and serve the Lord with pure hearts and the rest of the days of their lives. You know, folks, that's so true. There's so many people that come to the Lord because of some misery, some problem that they're in. They're looking for relief. They're looking for the instruction of the Lord. They're looking in how to please Him and to get this monkey off their back, right? Multitudes come for one reason or another, some torment, because they've really gone astray of God's principles and are suffering what the Bible calls the curse. You know, Deuteronomy 28 lists the curse. And we know that the Lord Jesus bore that curse to deliver us from that curse. When we walk by faith and repentance in Him, He delivers us from it. And basically, that's the shepherd here who receives the sheep after they've been tormented for their sins and their problems, you know. It goes on. Then whenever they repent, the evil deeds which they did come to their hearts, and then they glorify God because He is a righteous judge. And because each one rightly suffered everything for what he had done. From then on, they will serve the Lord with their hearts pure and prosper in all they do, receiving from the Lord all that they ask. Yeah, because the Bible says that, Matthew 21 and 22, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. And my God shall supply your every need according to His riches and glory. Philippians 4, right? God makes these awesome promises that people think are just too good to be true, but they are true. We don't have to worry about the things that the heathen worry about and supply them for themselves because God's promises are true. And then they glorify the Lord because they were turned over to me and no longer suffer any evil. Chapter 64 says, I said to him, Sir, explain something else to me. What do you want to know? He said. Whether, sir, said I, those who live luxuriously and in self-deception are tormented for the same time as they lived in luxury and self-deception? He said to me, they are tormented for the same time. Sir, said I, they are tormented too little, for those who live in luxury and forget God ought to be tormented sevenfold. He said to me, you're so foolish, and you do not understand the power of torment. Well, sir, I said, if I had understood, I would not have asked you to explain it to me. He's a little sassy here, isn't he? Listen, said he, to the power of both. The time of luxury and deception is 1 hour, but an hour of torment has the power of 30 days. So if anyone lives in luxury and self-deception for 1 day and is tormented for 1 day, the day of torment has the impact of a whole year. Because you don't easily forget these torments, right? So a man is tormented for as many years as days he lives in luxury. You see then, he said, that the time of luxury and deception is very short, while that of the punishment and torment is great. Sir, I said, since I do not understand at all about the times of deception and luxury and of torment, explain it more clearly to me. He answered and said, your foolishness is persistent, but you do not wish to purify your heart and serve God, so be careful. He said, lest the time be fulfilled and you still be found foolish. Well, it's true, folks. We're running a race according to the scriptures, and we've only got so many days in order to come into maturity and bear fruit before our time is up. That's what Jesus taught. Listen then, he said, so that you will understand these things just as you wish. The one who lives in luxury and self-deception for 1 day and does as he pleases has put on considerable foolishness and does not know what he is doing. For on the next day, he forgets what he has done the day before. For luxury and deception have no memory, because of the foolishness in which they are clothed. But when punishment and torment clings to a man for one day, he is punished and tormented for a year. In the amount of torment, he says. For punishment and torment have long memories. So when a man is tormented and punished for a whole year, then he remembers the luxury and deception, and he knows that he suffers evil because of them. Now, he's not just talking about physical luxury, as he's going to tell you here. So every man who lives in luxury and self-deception is tormented in this way. For even though they have life, they have given themselves over to death. Sir, said I, what sorts of luxury are harmful? Everything, he said, which a man likes to do is a luxury for him. For even the man who is ill-tempered lives in luxury when he satisfies his passion. And the adulterer, and the drunkard, and the slanderer, and the liar, and the one who covets, and the robber, and the one who does such things as these, satisfies his own sickness. So he lives in luxury by his own action. All these luxuries are harmful to the servant of God. So, because of these deceptions, those who are punished and tormented are suffering. But there are also luxuries which save men. For many live in luxury because they are moved to do good by their own pleasure. So, there are people actually enjoy doing good, right, folks? And that's a luxury, too. So, this luxury is advantageous for the servants of God and brings life to such a man. But the harmful luxuries men mentioned before bring torments and punishment, and if they persist and do not repent, they bring death on themselves. Okay, I just got a couple more I want to read to you. Okay, listen to this. You remember the tower that we talked about, the different stones that God is using to build this tower represent the different kinds of people that come into the kingdom. And God is building this tower to prepare and to preserve his people in the times to come. It's called Zion, the Tower of the Flock. Micah chapter 4. I believe it was verse 6, if I'm not mistaken. Okay, this is chapter 14. And he's questioning the Lord concerning these blocks that are going into the tower. Who are those that are white and round and do not fit into the building, madam? No, he's questioning, excuse me, this is the church that appears to him in a symbol. She answered and said unto me, how long will you be so foolish and senseless and ask about everything and understand nothing? They are the ones that have faith, but have also the riches of the world. And whenever tribulation comes because of the riches and their business affairs, they deny their Lord. And I answered her and said, madam, when then will they be useful for the building? Whenever, said she, the riches which beguile them are hewn off, then they will be useful to God. For just as the round stone, if nothing is hewn off and cast from it, is unable to become square, so also the wealthy in this world, unless their wealth is hewn off, are unable to be used by the Lord. Ultimately, that's where we're going, folks. We're going into a wilderness where there's going to once again be that equality they saw in the book of Acts, and people meeting one another's needs, and just a communism that is a work of the Lord from the heart out instead of from the law in. It's going to be a people's desire for there to be equality in meeting people's needs. Learn first from your own situation. When you were rich, you were not useful. Now you are useful and beneficial in life. Be useful to God, for you yourselves have been used as one of the same stones. That kind of fits with chapter 10. Okay, this is chapter 106. And in this particular parable, he's taking stones from different mountains, which represent the different kinds of the people of God. There are 12 mountains. And as you know, there were 12 tribes in the Old Testament, which are types and shadows of the New Testament people of God. Those tribes were named for their forefather, who had a particular nature or character, and his name represented that. And these also represent people today who are, you know, come from different directions to the kingdom of God, different gifts, different lacks, so on and so forth. So these 12 mountains represent these people that are coming to the kingdom of God and are being prepared to build the kingdom of God. He says, from the 12th mountain, the white one, are such believers as these. They are as innocent babes, for whom nothing wicked has arisen in their heart, and they do not even know what evil is, but they have remained constantly childlike. Again, he's talking about the people of God. He's not talking about the world here, you know. People like this will undoubtedly dwell in the kingdom of God because they have in no way defiled the commandment of God. But with childlikeness, they remained in the same state of mind all the days of their lives. And, you know people like that, that they've just been righteous people. They've just walked rightly with the Lord. They've been kind. They've been good to other people, so on and so forth. Not necessarily knowledgeable of all the deep things of the Bible, but they've just been good people, and you know that they are, you know. Verse 3, for many of you, as so remain, said he, will be as babes. And, of course, Jesus said, except you become as a child, you won't enter the kingdom. A child is guileless and innocent, you know. He's talking about a young child, obviously. And he will be as babes with no wickedness, will be more glorious than all those previously mentioned. The 12th mountain, he's talking about the white mountain. For all babes are glorious before God and foremost with him. So blessed are you who cast off evil from yourselves and put on innocence. You will be the first of all to live to God. After he finished the parables of the mountains, I said to him, Sir, now tell me about the stones that were taken out of the plain and put in the building in the place of those stones taken out of the tower, and about the round stones that were put in the building and about the ones that are still round. So he's asking about the round stones that we talked about before. You know, why is he taking stones out of the building and putting more in? I want to tell you what the Lord told me years ago about the time that we're in and how it's a parallel to the time that Jesus was in. Jesus was the man child in his day, and he came to bring the unleavened bread, and obviously God's going to do the same thing today in a corporate body of his first fruits. He's going to bring revelation to the people of God. Well, Jesus came for two things. He came to help the blind to see and to cause them that did see to become blind, he said. Well, that's strange. Well, yeah, when Jesus came, he came to uproot some people who were in the kingdom but were not faithful to God and would not serve God, and to replace them with others. And that's what he did. When he spoke to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the people that served them but did not recognize him and did not recognize his truth and didn't give glory to God, basically these people became reprobates. God cut them off from the grace of God, and he replaced them. You know, he said, let no man take thy crown, because obviously in these days multitudes of people are coming into the kingdom. I'm going to tell you who they're going to replace, folks. They're going to replace a lot of self-righteous people who consider themselves to be okay because of their religion. And they think they've got a relationship with God because they've done this or they've done that, and they just, but they won't listen to God. They won't humble themselves to the Word of God, and they won't repent. That's the way the Jews were when Jesus came. The overwhelming majority of them didn't recognize him, fought against him, blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and basically God reprobated them. But he turned not only to the remnant that came out from among them like the disciples did, but also he turned to the Gentiles. That's, Jesus gave us a parable of that. Well, now he's talking about the same thing. He's talking about taking stones out of the tower and replacing them with new stones. And we know that in these days, God is once again going to do the same thing he did in the days of Jesus, and that is he's going to preach to the religious folks the truth of the Word of God. Some of them are going to do the same thing those Pharisees and Sadducees did. They're going to blaspheme the Word, the Lord. They're doing it now. They're saying that the gifts of the Spirit are of the devil. They're saying this, they're saying that. It's all because they're in idolatry with their religion. They don't care what the Bible says. Okay? And if they don't repent, they will be reprobated. Multitudes of people who call themselves Christians are just mean as a snake. You got to admit it, you know. They're very self-righteous, and they'll judge you quick. They're not kind, and they don't serve the brethren, you know. They serve themselves. And what God's going to do with them if they don't repent when God comes on the scene with these wonderful revelations from the Word and wonderful signs and wonders to meet the needs, just like in Jesus' day, these people are going to be held accountable. But people, you know what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He said, the publicans and the harlots are going to enter into the kingdom ahead of you. Well, folks, those people knew they were sinners when Jesus came. They knew they were sinners. They knew they needed God. They repented. They turned to Him. And the Pharisees, who were so self-righteous and considered themselves so pure and holy, were rejected by God. And you remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, right? The Pharisee was in the temple, you know, talking to God. Jesus gave this parable and said, God, I fast so many times in a week, and I give alms, and I do this, and I do that. And Jesus said, but the publican was over there beating himself on the chest, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Lord said, that Pharisee, that publican went away justified rather than the Pharisee. Because he knew he was a sinner. He knew he needed help, you know. And God gave him that help. He was merciful with him. That's what he cried out for. Well, folks, these are the days when a lot of stones are going to be taken out of the tower and replaced with new stones. There is going to be what the Bible calls a great falling away. But there's also going to be a great revival. People coming in that don't consider themselves worthy and don't consider themselves a shoe-in in the kingdom, so to speak. Let's see. I want to share just a couple more little small chapters here. It says, here also, said he, about all these, the stones which were taken from the plain and put into the structure of the tower, in the place of those rejected, are the roots of this white mountain. So, since those who believed from the white mountain were all found innocent, the Lord of the tower ordered them to be taken from the roots of this mountain for the building of the tower. For he knew that if these stones went into the structure of the tower, they would remain gleaming and not one of them would turn black. Something he spoke about a little earlier. But if he put in those from the other mountains, he would need to visit the tower again and clean it. But all these have been found white are ones who believe or are about to believe, for they are the same kind. Blessed is this kind because it is innocent. Hear now about the stones that are round and gleaming. They also are all from the white mountain. But hear why they were found round. Their riches concealed them a little from the truth and darkened them, but they were never far from God, nor has any evil word gone out from their mouths. But all was just and true. So when the Lord saw that their minds could be inclined towards the truth, again, he's talking about people of God now, he's not talking about the world here, inclined towards the truth and remain good, he ordered their wealth to be cut down. Though not to be taken completely away from them, so that they might be able to do some good with that which was left them. And they will live to God, because they are of a good kind. So that is why they were hewn a little and put into the structure of this tower. You're going to think that the whole book is like this. It's not. Every once in a while it talks about this, but it has a lot of advice about a lot of different things for Christians. It's very good. 108. But the rest, which still remained round and were not fitted into the building because they had not received the seal, were returned to their place, for they were found to be exceedingly round. Well, the seal, what seal is he talking about? He's talking, the seal in the scriptures is the renewed mind of Christ. You know, when we the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It means basically kick out of your computer those things that are contrary to his thinking and replace them with his, with the Lord's thinking, right? So basically, like the mark of the beast is in the hand and the forehead, the mark of God is in the hand and forehead, talking about the works and the mind. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind of the spirit is life and peace, but the mind of the flesh is death, the Bible says. So the seal here is talking about a person who has repented, they've decided the Word of God is correct, and they're renewing their mind with the Word of God. They're saying, yes, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong, I accept it. So it is necessary to cut off from them this world and the vanities of their wealth, and then they will be suitable for the kingdom of God. For they must enter the kingdom of God, for the Lord has blessed this innocent kind. So none of this kind will perish. For even though one of them is tempted by the most wicked devil, does some wrong, he will quickly return to his Lord. I, the angel of repentance, consider all of you blessed who are as innocent as babes, because your part is innocent and honorable before God. So I say to all of you who have received the seal, be sincere and do not be vengeful, and remain not in your hatred. He's getting into another territory here. I'm not going to go that far down. So, which is very good on a lot of things like that. Very good. Very biblical and encouraging. So, you know, folks, we're coming to a time when there's a lot of shaking. Not just economic shaking, but wrath, judgments. The Bible talks about in Isaiah in these days that the curse is going to devour the earth. And why is that? Because not only is man getting more and more wicked, but God's people are coming to the end when they are going to be purified and be ready. God's going to do in a very short time what the church has failed to do in 2,000 years. And the church has failed because they've turned to religion, turned to their own ways, turned to their psychiatry. They haven't renewed their mind with the Word of God and said, yes, Lord, you're right. I repent. I changed my mind. It's what you said is right. We have the book here, folks. We need to repent, turn to the Word, put it in our hearts. The Word is Jesus Christ. There is no curse on Him. He lives in us through His Word. As we repent daily, we read His Word, we consider that what He says is right, we're basically rejecting our old mind and the mind of the flesh and putting on the mind of the Spirit. And in this way, God will provide in all ways for His kingdom. But we're running out of time here, you see. So God's promised in the latter days to do a quick work, cutting it short in righteousness, He says. He's going to do a quick work. I think that in the next year or two, people are not going to recognize this world. And it's not going to be for the better. It's going to be for the shaking that God said He was going to send. He said, once more will I shake heaven and earth, so that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. And it's true that if we put the Word of God in our hearts, we're not going to be shaken by the things that are coming upon this world. We will not only expect them, we will know how to react in agreement with God and cooperate with Him in this process. The Lord is bringing us to a place where we will be weak to save ourselves in every way. But if we have the promises of the Word of God in our heart, we can turn to them, we can confess them, we will see God's provision many miraculous ways. We will see His provision. He is, I believe, through the things that we're looking at here, telling us how He's going to reorder His church in these days of tribulation. We are coming to a place just like the book of Acts, when the people of God are going to have to learn, how are we going to survive through this thing? If we can't buy and sell with the world anymore, how are we going to make it? Well, a lot of people are trusting in storing up and things that they're providing for themselves, but we just read it in Luke chapter 12. You know, those things are not going to save you. It is going to be our trust in the Lord that's going to save us. And He's going to be our Savior in all things, which is what He desires. You know, He desires for us to put our faith and trust in Him. He wants to show His power towards us. You know, in Egypt, the children of God, the Israelites, the children of God in Egypt, God sent those judgments upon Egypt to deliver them from bondage. to the old man, the old Egyptian. And basically, he has heard his people in bondage, just like he said he heard them in Egypt. He told Moses that. He said, I've heard the cries of my people, and I've come to set them free. And basically, it's the same situation now. God's people are crying out in bondage to the old man. He's bringing judgments upon the world in order to set them free from the old Egyptian, you know, the old man. And also he's bringing them into the wilderness at the same time to show his people that he is their provider. He did awesome signs and wonders in Egypt to even harden Pharaoh's heart so that he wouldn't let the people go, so that God would have to do signs and wonders to make him let the people go. God's got that plan for his people this time. He's going to provide for his people. And we're headed towards the wilderness. He just wants to teach us a little bit about living there when we get there. God's got his plan. And those who will serve him and be stewards of whatever he puts in their hands, whether it be a gift, whether it be money, whether it be material possessions, anything, those that learn to live according to his plan are going to be blessed. They're going to be preserved. They're going to make it through this thing. And others who deny the Lord for the sake of their own lusts, they're not going to make it. They're going to fall in the wilderness, just like the Israelites did. So we're getting prepared for something that is going to be awesome, because God is going to restore everything that's been taken away from his people over the last 2,000 years. Since the great falling away from what the disciples received as the Word of God, everything is going to be restored.